Hebrews in chapter 11 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Our hope is just as foundational as our faith is. It is to our core. It's what makes us who we are as Christians. That we have a hope that's based in Jesus Christ, and we establish that through our faith. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it talks about that one of the things that makes us pure before God is our hope. So it's obviously something that we must understand more about and strive towards. The first three verses say, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." If we have that genuine hope within us, we will see God and be like Him in heaven. We can bank on that. We can have confidence in that. In the fact that if we do all that we can to keep ourselves pure through Jesus Christ, we may be with God forever. That is our hope. And our hope is based on our desire and our expectation of what God has said. And you can't have one without the other. You may desire something, but you may not expect for it to happen. And also, you may expect something to happen, but you don't desire for that thing to come to pass. So our hope is our genuine desire and a true expectation that those things will come to pass. However, in the sense of the world, they do not have the same hope. They do not have a hope of heaven. They do not have a true hope of purity if they're not following Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So let's look this morning at a life of hope. Do you have that strong hope? Do you have the strong desire to be with God? And do you have that expectation that you will be with God if you are found in His grace? There are different kinds of hope. And when we look back at what our scripture reading was this morning, if you'd like to turn back to Acts chapter 27, the hope here is kind of a natural expectation of the events that are transpiring here, in which Luke writes about a time in which Paul and 275 other men were lost at sea. And after Paul had warned them about these things, they continue on with their course. Beginning in verse 13, it says, "When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose, called Euryclidon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her dry. And running under the shelter of an island called Claudia, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the surface sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up." That was a natural expectation for them to have no hope in the fact that they could be saved, because there were so many circumstances going against them. They had done all they could to save themselves, but when they had done all they could, they were still about to die and had lost all hope of survival. But yet, in verse 21 through 25, we see that there is an influx of hope for these men, that not all had been lost, and God would provide that hope for them. Starting back in verse 21, it says, "But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. So when all hope was lost with these 276 men, including Paul, possibly, that they understood that God was there to protect them because God had a mission for Paul, for him to appear before Caesar. And in making application to us in this sense, we may lose all hope when, say, someone in our family or a close friend has cancer and things are just not looking good. That's a natural expectation. When the doctors have done all they could. We talked about Brother David Hartzell this morning. He has lived a long life in that state of cancer. But when we lose all hope in what man can do, we can simply turn to God and hope in Him and hope in His mercy. Not only is there's a natural expectation with our hope, but there's also a sinful expectation. And that's more so with what the world finds in their hope. Paul was having to defend himself against false accusations. Turn to Acts chapter 24. Time and time again, he had to defend himself before those of higher authority. And I'd like to read in Acts chapter 24 about when he had to defend his innocence before the governor Felix, and at the same time preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 24, beginning in verse 24. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. Felix had Paul come to him many times because he had a sinful expectation. He had a sinful hope. And that hope was that Paul would be bribed, that Paul would bribe him to let him go. And Felix's hope was a hope of sinful desire and an uncertain expectation. He didn't know if this was going to come to pass. He didn't have a genuine expectation. It was uncertain. And some place their hope in worldly things, like Felix did. Some people will place their hope in earthly things like money, alcohol, drugs, to make everything all right, to give them that expectation or that hope that everything will be okay. But we cannot trust in the worldly things and the earthly things. We can't have that sinful expectation. That's not where we are to put our hope, because it is leaving God out entirely. There's also what seems to be an impossible hope. Let's look at Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, we find Abraham and Sarah old of age. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. And they had this promise before them. God promised them a son. And that would be Isaac, through whom a great nation would come. And in verse 17, it says, Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Abraham had hope in something that seemed impossible. But yet he understood that it could be done, because God was the foundation of this promise that was given to him. We're clued in on a little bit more of this story back in over in Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 18, and understanding a little bit more about Abraham and his thought process as he's understanding this promise given by God about Isaac. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. "Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, 'So shall your descendants be.' And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness." Abraham's hope and his expectation was based on the faithfulness of God and the power of God, and he trusted in that. All things are possible with God. All things are possible. We just have to have faith that it will come to pass. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, Mark 9, verse 23, Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." So when things seem impossible, God can make it come to pass. And that's where our hope comes into play. We have to understand that God can make these things come to pass. And we can expect that He will make these things come to pass if it's His divine will. In regards to our hope, there's also spiritual assurance. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." This is a fact. This is something that is stated through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that if you have a desire to live faithful in Jesus Christ, you will suffer persecution. That's just a byproduct of you being a faithful Christian. Because if you're standing for what is right, there are going to be people in the world that are going to take a stance against you with their wrong. God's promised this, but He also promises that along with the suffering of this persecution that we're talking about, that He will follow it up with His comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1 and in verse 7 says, "And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation." Or the other word for that is comfort. We can have the hope that God will provide us comfort when we suffer for the cause of Christ. And that should be, that comfort should be comforting to us, knowing that He will do that. And that should motivate us to persevere through any persecution that comes our way. So how can He provide that comfort? How can He do that? Well, one way that He's done that is through prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Our prayer life can do a lot in the form of comfort that we can receive from God. He can bless us with that. We can go to God and lay all our burdens at His feet in prayer, and He will provide comfort for us. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse 4, it says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." There's another way in which God provides that comfort to the downcast, to those who are persecuted, through His divine will. When we look at God's Word, when we read it, we can understand that He is comforting us through His words. He is still speaking to us today. The Bible is not a dead book of literature. It speaks to us today. It is living. It is breathing. And it can provide that comfort. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians 7 and in verse 6, "Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comfort us by the coming of Titus." We see here an example of where our brethren can provide that comfort as well. God gives us each other. God gives us a local church to be a part of. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are there for each other to provide that comfort when we need that. And we should take full advantage of that. What other qualities are there that hope produces? We already talked about that hope can produce purity within us. But hope can also produce patience. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 23 through 25. "Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." No one hopes for something that they've seen. The hope is driven. It is increased. The level of it is increased because we haven't seen it. We haven't obtained it. That's our hope. When a marathoner is out running that race, that hope, his desire is to reach that finish line, and his expectation is to reach that finish line. Has he seen that finish line yet during that race? No, he hasn't. But he has that hope. But along with that hope comes patience, knowing that if I endure this race, I can be patient because that goal will come. Brethren, that's the same thing with heaven. We have to endure the things that we're going through and have to be patient about it, knowing that the end is near. And that patience will pay off, and our hope will be seen. Also, our hope can produce courage within us. I think a great example of this is with Stephen. Stephen had this this unmatched courage that we see, that he was unwilling to compromise or yield to the mob when he was preaching to them about Jesus Christ. And what we'll see here is the hope that lied within Stephen produced this courage to the very end. We'll start in verse 51 of Acts chapter 7. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." I'll stop right there in verse 55. Do you start to see his hope being realized? He had to have this hope prior to this happening. The desire and the expectation to be with his Savior, his God. And this hope is starting to be realized as he sees this. Verse 56, "And said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He hadn't seen it before, but now he does, and his hope is realized. And his courage is still there. It's not wavering. Verse 57, "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. When he had said this, he fell asleep." Such a courageous man, Stephen. His hope was strong. The desire and expectation he had to be with God in heaven provided him comfort, and it provided him courage to stand against whatever persecution that he would face. In Psalm 31 in verse 24, it says, "Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." Stephen lived this out. He was of good courage. He knew that the Lord would strengthen his heart because he had hope in the Lord. Not only does hope produce courage within us, but it also should produce joy. We should be the happiest people on the face of the earth because we have hope in Jesus Christ. We should have joy in our hearts and express that joy openly to others, knowing that the hope that we have is sure and steadfast. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." Rejoice in the hope that you have. Don't be somber about it, and don't hide it away. Let others see how happy you are that God has a future for you in heaven. We also have, based on our hope, an assurance of our salvation. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, "that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." Brethren, if we're following the truth, there should leave no doubt of our assurance of salvation. Your hope cannot waver. But when you get caught up in sin, and when you refuse to repent of sin, or if you're not a Christian to begin with, you don't have that hope. You don't have that assurance of salvation. You don't have that peace. But God can provide that. He can also provide stability for us. In Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 23, it says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Your hope is an anchor. It allows you to be stable and to be firm, and you will not be moved. You'll not be moved by sin. You'll not be moved by what the devil can do to us. Do you see the power that it gives us, that this hope does for us? We can have stability in knowing that we can have power over what God can throw at us. Because Jesus Christ is providing you with that power. not of your own accord. Jesus is providing that for you. But He's given you so much blessings in this hope that we have. Something that seems so simple. But yet, we have so much power with it. But yet, we can be so powerless without it. We can be so powerless if we do not have hope. If we do not have God's Word in our life, and we're not making it a part of our life. In Psalm 119 and verse 49 says, "Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope." Verse 81, "My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word." And verse 114, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." Psalm 130 and in verse 5, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His Word I do hope." Can you imagine your life without God's Word? Without ever reading the Bible or being taught it? Well, brethren, there's so many people in the world that are like that. And because they're like that and they don't have God's Word, they do not see the truth, they don't have the hope that we have. And that's a sad thing. That should motivate us to help others see that this peace and this comfort, this consolation can be achieved if we just look at God's Word. He can provide it, and we can share that hope with others. We would have no hope and be continually in despair, as we would have no assurance of what the future holds. Now that you're Christians, I'm sure that you can't imagine living a life without hope. That thinking, this is it. This is all there is. If I die, there's nothing to follow after that. I'm buried in the ground, and that's the destiny that I have. What a sad life to live that you don't have that type of hope. But God's promises are true. He will honor these promises, and we can put our trust, our faith, and our hope in knowing that these things will come to pass. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. I'll start with verse 1. "Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." This eternal life is promised to us by God, and He won't waver on it. If God said that it's there for us, He cannot lie. It's impossible for Him, because there's no darkness in God the Father. We have no doubt that God will honor His promise on Judgment Day. If we do what He says through faith, He will fulfill His promise to let us be with Him in heaven. Do you have that hope today? I hope that you do. And brethren, if that hope ever wavers, please make sure that you make that correction. Because it's a terrible life to lead, knowing the hope that is before you, and then crumpling up and throwing it away like it's a piece of trash. For a Christian who sees heaven before them and sees all the blessings of Jesus Christ and looks at it and says, "I'd rather be a part of the world and the sinful desires of the world," that's what you're doing. You're throwing the blessings of God into the trash bin, and you're saying that it's not worth anything. That's a travesty. And I hope that's not the case for my brother. But also for those who are not Christians, who have not rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, please put that hope within your heart, knowing that you can have a strong desire to be with God and a strong expectation that you will be with God if you simply submit your life to Jesus Christ. That can be done today. We invite you to come, if you are subject to that invitation, come as we stand and as we sing for your encouragement.